Well, it's our great pleasure this morning to have not only Dan and Julia here, but they've brought some extended family, Jim and Bill and Pauline with you too. So they're going to come and minister to us through the word and through song. And Jim, we really appreciate you being here, especially this morning. It's not very often we get people who clap for our announcements, but that's great. Thanks for being here. Thanks for raising such a great son too. So we're going to ask Dan to come now, and he's going to open God's word for us. Oh. Okay, you guys, yeah, sing first. That's great. Welcome.
But I think we need to do something. I want you to stand up. Stand up, Rodney, come here. And you are going to give the person beside you a big, yay, Canada! Okay, Baptist, let's get serious about the word. I was at a sporting event a while ago, and the universal symbol of victory seems to be two upraised hands. And I do it every time my team scores. It's like, yes. And when Sidney Crosby scored the breakaway, I'm sure you weren't sitting in your house like a good Baptist in your chair. Wow, that was wonderful, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. No, you jumped up in the air and you yelled. And you get permission, if you're an exuberant person, from the Lord Jesus to be exuberant. And you get permission, if you're a pensive, thoughtful person, to be pensive and thoughtful. And I don't know what is more exciting than enjoying the presence of God in that moment that gets you excited. And it might be a sporting event, and it might be a walk in the park, or a chance to spend time with someone you love over a coffee. But enjoy the presence of Jesus, whatever you do. Isn't it great we have a God who says, whatever you do, do it to my glory. And if it's scoring goals, let's celebrate that. We're going to talk about some close encounters with Jesus, because when you have them, it's transformational, and sometimes it doesn't happen exactly the way we think it's going to happen. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to give you a little context. Mark is Peter's mouthpiece. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, you'll notice it's raw, rugged, intimate language of an eyewitness. Bible's really neat how the authenticity comes out. And when we read through the passage, be thinking, is some literary genius writing a story, or is it just an eyewitness telling you exactly what happened, when it happened? That's what Mark's doing. Mark is revealing God progressively through his book. So he starts off with John the Baptist, Old Testament story. He winds it up as John the Baptist says, hey, you want to prepare the way because the king's coming. And as wonderful as Sidney Crosby's goal was today, I want to put our little passage in context. I think we need to always pay honor on a great hockey moment to our friend Wayne Gretzky. Because Wayne, I think, is one of the people who motivated so many to be great. And Wayne has a little story in his life that puts our passage in context. And if you've ever thought about how the Bible reveals God, it's amazing how it works. Wayne Gretzky, at 9 years old, was filling stadiums in Brantford with 2,000 to 5,000 people. In the early 80s, he was playing on 3 hockey teams. Or it might have been in the late 70s, actually. And one day, Wayne was in London, a two-hour trip to Brantford, and his Brantford rep team was playing in their home stadium, but he had to be in the London game because it was an all-star feature in the province. While he was in London, the Brantford game his team's getting clobbered. And in the third period, it's 9-0. Wayne's in London, and at this point in the third period, they hear in their head, Wayne's actually on his way. And he's got his pads on. His skates are off. His dad carries him in the car, throws him in the car. And you hear go through this stadium in Brantford, he's coming. Wayne's on his way. And there's a buzz. And as he gets into the building, they can see his dad bringing him to the bench, putting his skates on. And you can actually tangibly hear people, he's actually here. And Wayne gets on the ice, does a bunch of assists, a bunch of goals, and they're tied in overtime. And of course, he scores the winner. And the crowd is just incredibly ecstatic. He's coming. He's here. And they can't wait till he comes back to play again. That's a summary of this glorious gospel, this book. The Old Testament simply says, he's coming. He's going to fix everything. The New Testament, he's actually here to demonstrate who God is. The revelation and the prophecies, he's coming back. So when you read the scriptures, Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, you diligently study the scriptures. And I know this church is a Bible-believing study church, a word church. Great teaching pastor, Stops, who we celebrate all the time here because he taught you to understand the word. And diligently studying the scriptures is amazing. But he says to the Pharisees, you need to be careful because as you study them, they're actually about me, Jesus. You diligently study the scriptures, but he says, in them is the revelation of me. Make sure you see Jesus all the way through. The disciples are parachuted into a moment where Jesus has been teaching, spending lots of time with them, miracles, feeding thousands, looking after them, and then he says, it's time for you to see what God looks like up close. It's the Olympic gold moment. It's that great moment that Jesus says, you're ready to see how I operate up close. On that day, when evening had come, it's great, eh? When evening had come, I love the Bible, it's so literally sound, sets the scene. He said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Picture this. Waves crashing. The boat is filling up with water. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him, and they said, and teacher, master, don't you care that we're dying? We're perishing? We're going to drown? Don't you care? And he wakes up. And he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Great storm, great calm. And then he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Where is your faith? Jesus asks. And they were filled with great fear. Great storm, great calm, great fear. And they said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the waves and the sea obey him? Who is this? Heavenly Father, as we humbly submit to this your word, the revelation of Jesus, the person of Christ, Father, may you open our hearts to that need that you alone know, that's different in every one of us, that we would see Jesus high and lifted up, as Rod read earlier, glorious, that we'd also see him in his humility, sleeping in the back of a boat in the midst of a storm. May we see your purpose and your plan for us today, and may we leave changed. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful time to get excited about your word. Amen. So we're going to walk through the passage. It's very exciting. There's a lot in this little passage, and we'll try and unpack it for you. Don't forget, Mark is slowly revealing the person of Christ and his deity and his manhood throughout the book to the reader. So on that day when evening had come, Jesus says to them, he's the leader, he's the boss. He says, hey, let's go across to the other side. It's a lead-in question. Remember when Jesus was preaching to the masses, there was thousands of people pressing on him, and it said he hopped into the boat because the crowds were pressing. You heal a few people, you feed 5,000, you raise a widow's son from the dead. You're going to get a crowd, and you're going to get... So Jesus has crowds. Jesus never has a rally, has a crusade. He never tries to create crowds. He just loves people, and the crowd comes. You're searching for a new pastor, an amazing building. Love your community, and Jesus will bring them to you. Don't get caught up in crowd gathering. Jesus took 12 guys and changed the world. He had a small church. Jesus wasn't a great evangelist. Do you know how many people loved Jesus on the day of Pentecost when they're in the upper room? It's only 120 disciples. 120. You'd think the Son of God would have had a bigger following. No, he's only got 120. And he says, Peter, I'm going to use a broken, loudmouth denier to preach me, and 5,000 people get saved. So, don't worry about crowds. Jesus says, let's go across the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him into the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. Fabulous little literary device Mark's using. Left the crowd, took him as he was in the boat. Other boats were with him. Notice he's describing what's going on. It brings veracity to the scriptures. It says they're legitimate. You do not write about, Harry Potter doesn't read like this. The Hunger Games doesn't read like this. There's little insignificant detail. Oh, there's a few other boats around. Insignificant detail means, wow, it's an eyewitness account. This really happened. And it says they took him. That's an aggressive Greek word that says, Jesus, they took him. They said, he's already in the boat. He's been preaching all day. He's starving. He's exhausted. He says, let's go to the other side. Okay, let's go. Jesus, we'll take over now. We're sailors. You're in the boat teaching, but we can sail. We got it, Jesus. You look at that word took across the scriptures in Greek. It's they just kind of say, you know what, Jesus, we got it. And it says, just as he was. They took him just as he was. Tired? One garment, exhausted, simple, and it's God himself. The humility of God blows my mind that he would let 12 arrogant young guys tell him what to do. So they take him in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. I love that phrase, just as he was. I want to ask you a question today. When you look at Jesus walking through the Gospels in his absolute simplicity with one garment, one best friend named John, three close friends, Peter, James, and John, he spent most of his time with, prayed with them, loved them, 12 disciples, and then this crowd of 70 people. Jesus' circle is small. One best friend, three really close guys, 12 disciples. How's your circle doing of simplicity? I have way too many people in my life, and my closer friends have said to me, Dan, one best friend, three disciples, 12. Who are you to think you can influence more people than the Son of God? Keep your circle tight. How simple is your circle of friends? How simple is your mind? Jesus has one focus, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Repent, the kingdom of God is here. I want to get people into the kingdom on the right team. Glorious Canada. Don't forget, we have a kingdom and a country that is a lot bigger than what we see. We're members and citizens of a greater country. So his simplicity of friendship, his simplicity in his mind, single-focused audience of one. How about your stuff? So we'll get real practical here. How's the garage look? How's the kitchen look? Do you really need all those mugs? Do you need all those clothes? I came in, I thought I'd rebuke myself first. I counted 15 pairs of pants. Probably 25 shirts. I'm a golf shirt freak. I got 30 of these, polyester made in China. So, Sue, you can laugh too. Thanks, Sue Brown, for laughing at my jokes. do you really need all those cotton shirts and socks? Really, ladies, the shoes? I love, by the way, women's boots are in a really good stage, you guys, but I like to make a little joke about them because if you watch those 1940s videos of the girls, it's the same boot. It always comes back. It's incredible. Not to, you know, freak you out, but you look at them. They got the little buckle. It's exactly the same. So I guess Hitler was good for something, ladies. Be careful of cluttering your circle of friends. Be careful of cluttering your mind with thoughts that you really shouldn't have in there. And look at this stuff. I'll be real bold. Get rid of it. Jesus had one garment. You want to get closer to Jesus? Unclutter your friends, unclutter your mind, and get rid of your stuff and see how nice and tight you are with him. These disciples got nothing. They're following him around. We love to use that phrase. We want to be a New Testament church. Really? Really? It's a big price to pay for that. It's a big rebuke to me because I got way too much stuff. So when they're with Jesus in his simplicity, guess what happens when you get really close with Jesus in his simplicity? This isn't an if. It's a when. Sorry, it's not a when, it's an if. It's a when. And a great windstorm arose. You will have storms. You will have storms. The ladies' hockey team, if you saw that game, my goodness. If I was that coach, I would have been clubbing that British ref with a goalie stick every time she opened her mouth. It was terrible, right? Sue, was the blood boiling? I could not believe the decor. He was just calm. In the middle of the storm, this guy's just chilled. And the American team was great. Today, same thing. Canadians have this beautiful calm about them. We're good at that. Things are raging around us. We're great. So we want to keep doing that. So the waves are breaking into the boat. It's filling up. The Greek word is very clear. In the context, guys, it's like someone's taken it says filling up. It's throwing. The waves are getting thrown over. So the boat's full of water. This is so funny. The Bible is great. But Jesus is asleep in the stern. Any boaters here? What's the stern? You can talk out loud. The back. Well, if waves are getting thrown in the back of the boat and the rudder's back there, where's most of the water? It's in the back. And Jesus is sitting there with his head. It's a little leather cushion. And once again, the Greek word's cool because it says cushion or pillow. Now, if you read the book, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have their nests. Son of man, homeless. No place to lay his head. He's exhausted. He's ministering. He's loving people. So guess what he does? He lays down in the back of this boat, and he's asleep. And I picture this, you guys. He's covered in water. He has to be. It's filling up. Like, did you picture that before? He's in the boat, and there's water up to here. Wow. That's confidence. That's rest in the Lord. That's a peaceful, powerful man right there. I'm not like that. When the water's filling up, I'm like Jeremy. I get agitated real easy, real impatient. Had a bad week. Somebody says one thing to annoy me, and I'm like, Jesus is always at peace. Beautiful. Watch his life. He lives in you. He'll teach you how to do it. Trust him. It's beautiful. He's asleep on a cushion, and they wake him up. And this passage has a couple of really powerful questions. Guess what they say? And this is interesting because when you talk to Jesus, what are you doing? You're praying. Here's their prayer. Teacher, don't you care we're going to die? It's forceful. It's arrogant. It's presumptuous. Don't you care? I don't know what you do in the midst of your storms, your annoyance, if God allows you to experience it, because this storm lasts a little while. And Jesus lets them feel the pressure of it. Maybe your storm's been going on for a long time. And you've actually been honest enough to say to Jesus, come on, do you really care? I was at a dinner table last night. I just wept. Beautiful family having a wonderful dinner. And there's this unbelievably humble man. And I'm not kidding. When he picks up his glass of water, it's like that. You try and drink like that. And when he picks up his fork to cut his... And I'm watching him butter his bread and cut his meat and put it in his... Like that. I'm not exaggerating at all. And then to come... And then I asked a friend, how long has he been suffering with Parkinson's? 10 years? That's a long storm. And it's not going away. And I'm sure he said to Jesus, do you really care about me? And they do that. And Jesus lets you honestly get upset with him. It's okay. Anybody seen Forrest Gump? I love Lieutenant Dan's prayer. You call this a storm? Come on! And he has these beautiful, real moments with Jesus. And he gets mad. Do you pray like that? Or are you kind of fake? Or do you talk to Jesus exactly how you feel? I don't all the time. I wish I did more. So Jesus gets up. And it says he rebukes the wind. Verse 39. This is good. He rebukes the wind and he says to the sea. Two things going on here. He talks to the wind, origin of your problem, and he speaks to the sea, result of your problem. And guess what the word rebuke is? Be muzzled. Sit down. That's enough. It's actually the word that they use for dogs, little kids who are out of control. Sit down. That's enough. And be muzzled. Dog, shut up, Fido. Jesus talks to an incredible storm like it's a puppy or a little kid. Oof, love that power. And then he says to the sea something very different. And so it's any Lego fans here? If you're a Lego fan, it's beautiful. Lego, just you chill out. I know the wind is causing your problem. You chill out. Now that is a miracle of major league proportions. Because if you have been on a cruise or a boat lately, I'll pick on the cooks here, the Bedouin cooks. When you are on the boat in the sun and it's warm, was the sea still bouncing around? Because it's very interesting. When there's great wind or no wind, the sea still bounces around. But if you tell the wind to shut up and the sea to be calm and immediately stop, that's a great moment. And Jesus does that. And then he says this, oh, and then there was great calm. Great wind, great calm, and then great fear. And the word great is that cruel word we get, mega. Great calm. So he says to them, why are you so afraid? And he doesn't use the word. See how he says, why are you so afraid? Guess what word he uses? He uses a cowardly fear. Like, are you guys being sucks here? He uses the word for coward. Have you no faith? And then Mark 4:41, and they were filled with great fear. And guess what that fear is? Not cowardly fear, terror. Word phobos. It's the strongest word you can use for fear. So they go from this cowardly sense, Jesus, to a great fear. The only thing that scared them more than a windstorm they couldn't control outside the boat was a God they couldn't control inside their boat. I hope you get that today. You can't control him. Of course he's not safe, says the beaver, but he's good. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. And then they ask the question, who is this? Even the wind and the waves, the problem and the result, obey him. I love that. The family is going to pot. And the movie Irreplaceable is doing a great effort at helping. He's in the boat. He's in control. What about China? China has lots of money, big military. What about Korea? What about the Middle East? He's in the boat. He's in control. The wind and the waves and the world obey him. Be still know that I am God, I will be exalted in the nations. Be still. The Bible says God spoke to Job out of the storm. He spoke to Elijah in the whirlwind. God will speak to you very loudly in your storm. He only whispers in the great moments. That's a whisper. When you are in the middle of your pain, that's when he speaks to you loudest. Listen. Listen. And they came to the other side. And when they got there, they stepped out. And guess what happens? The illustration continues because the great storm that Jesus just calmed on the water, now we have a full-blown encounter with a man whose storm is so bad, you and I would run away from him, I promise you. The Bible says this man was demon-possessed. He was naked. He was bleeding. He spent most of his time cutting himself, screaming out loud, living homeless in the tombs. Chained, breaks the chains. Shackled, breaks the shackles. No one can control this man. Mark is really giving us something beautiful here. Jesus says to the storm, "Peace, be still." This man has a storm in his life that is uncontrollable. There was a beautiful little contest a few years ago of depictions of calm and peace, and the painters were asked if they could paint a painting that would depict perfect peace. And there were sunsets, and there were birds, and there was beautiful landscapes that were so peaceful it could put you to sleep. Guess what picture won? It was a big tree fallen over, lightning, storms, rain, wind, chaos. And in the middle was a knothole and a little baby bird sleeping in the middle of the storm. Because God holds you in the midst of your storm. And this man is a wreck. He is the least qualified to be a disciple of Jesus and to be used for anything. He doesn't have any clothes. He doesn't have a home. He's bleeding, bruised, and he's screaming. He's not even talking. Do you think you'd target that guy for ministry? I have some encouragement for you as you're in your town and in your cities. Look for the broken, the hurting, and the weak. Jesus always does. And when you're looking for your new pastor, I have a great verse that you may use to seal the deal. Who's on the committee, by the way? Are we allowed to know? Cool, we got some committee members? Good. Can I give you a little hint? In the book of Acts, guess what it says? Peter and John just did a great thing for a guy who couldn't walk. In the book of Acts, it says, the people looked at Peter and John and they saw they were ordinary, unschooled men. Uses two different words. Ordinary, uneducated, illiterate. Unschooled, common, unlearned. And it packs it with unpotential. And then it says this, but they could see they had been with Jesus, and they marveled. Can you put at the top of your search list, at the top of your question list, has that guy been with Jesus? Because I know you want a scholar, and that's a good thing. That's wise stewardship. But make sure you ask him real carefully. When's the last time you were with Jesus? Can you talk to us about that? Because we want to know if you're spending time with that guy. Because your scholarship and your history and your resume doesn't mean anything if you don't spend a lot of time with Jesus. This man falls down at Jesus' feet, the Bible says, and it uses the word proskuneo. Bruised, bleeding, naked, very simple. But guess what he does? He worships Jesus. He worships him. I love that humble, humble stance. He falls on his face. The Bible says he worships God. And guess what? The first thing Jesus asks him, great evangelism technique. what's your name? And the guy's so demon-possessed, he can't even talk. The demon speaks, it's legion. Jesus casts those into a bunch of pigs because the demons ask him to, and Jesus gives them permission to go. And unfortunately, in this passage, we think about a bunch of pigs running down a field in the water, and we focus on that. It's not what the passage is about. It's about a man whose life is such a train wreck that he encounters Jesus, and it will never be the same. And this bleeding, bruised, naked, messed up man worships Jesus, and Jesus says, that's enough. He says to the storm in his life, that's it. It's over. And the demons leave, and the Bible says this man was calm in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Hebrew writers are great. Great storm, great problem, great calm. Great storm, great problem, great calm. Make sure when you read the Bible, read the context. Jesus is trying to tell us if it's a problem from without, the storm, a problem from within, demon possession, got it covered. I'm going to bring great calmness to your situation, great tranquility, and great peace. And guess what this man says? Can I just hang around you for the rest of my life? I just want to be with you, Jesus. Good thing. We love Christian community. Can I just stay in this moment? And Jesus says, no. Go tell them what the Lord God has done for you, that he's been kind and merciful to you. Go tell your household. Start evangelism at home. Tell your family members about Jesus. Starts at home. Then your town. Go tell them. And that'll be enough. And guess what the guy does? This is your homework. You can read this passage in Mark 5. He runs into the Decapolis. Deca. We know that means 10. Home, family, no, no. This guy goes to the whole 10 cities in the region, and it says he preaches and proclaims the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? And the people marvel. When Jesus is encountering you and me, our life is changed forever. Our storms are calmed, even in the midst of them, if they don't go away. And then we get to tell people of the mercy and the grace of God, and they all marvel. And then they hop on the bandwagon, or not. So today, when you're reading that passage again, I want to give you one more little fun thing to think about that I discovered in a book that I thought was really cool. Mark's calming of the storm is directly paralleled to Jonah. What? It's directly paralleled to Jonah. Two great storms, two people sleeping, bunch of guys on the boat going, help. Jonah says, you got to throw me in. If I perish, Jonah says, you live. He's sleeping. They wake him up. He says, if I perish, you're going to live. And in a beautiful, beautiful literary device, Mark is telling us Jesus is about to go into the ultimate storm for you and me to bear our sins on that bloody, bruised cross. And God puts him in the eye of the storm, and Jesus cries out, why are you forsaking me? The gospel is so beautifully weaved into every passage. Why are you so forsaking me? And you know what? God doesn't give him the answer on the cross. But it does come up in the book of Corinthians. And it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus, why the storm? Why the Parkinson's? Why the cross? Why the pressure? God says, I'm saving the world. And I'm going to use you, and I'm going to put you into situations where you're going to be forced to suffer so well in the middle of your storm that people are going to run to you and say, how are you doing this? And then you can introduce them to me. God is saving the world through you and me. That's the answer to your pain. And I know it hurts. I've been in the hospital room when the guy in the white suit comes up with a little stethoscope and looks me in the eye and says, you need to sit down. And he says, it's spread. It's cancer. this will kill you. But then the message of resurrection hope, thank God for this doctor. He had worked on it before. He said, I'll cure you. Jesus can fix the problem on planet Earth, but he might choose to fix the problem in the next life. Guess what? The gold medal has been already won. It's yours. Jesus one day is going to put this thing on your head and say, well done. He's going to say, well done, because you accepted Jesus and that cross. Live like you have victory. Please, don't live like a second-class citizen of the kingdom of God. It's won. The gold medal's yours. Don Cherry predicted victory. He was right. I predict, because of this book, your victory. Walk in it every day like you've got the gold, and your life will change, and you will change the lives of those around you. It's exciting to be a Christian. You're on the winning team. Play hard. Train hard. Enjoy the game. It's fun. Let's pray. Father, your word is so rich and so good and so full, we could spend days in one verse. And I pray that we would go out of here today excited about your word, wanting to get into it and pursue it. And I love watching these Olympic athletes, and I look at their dedication and the time they spend. And I pray you would burn a fire in each of us to spend the time we need to spend alone with you, working on the clutter, working on the cowardliness, and enjoying the faith that comes from a God who cares. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for saying to your disciples that day in the midst of the storm, you want me to show you how much I care? I'm going to a bloody cross so that you can live in victory every day over your sin, over your failure, over your bad relationships, over the world. Thank you, Father. You've conquered sin and death and Satan, and we get to enjoy it. We love you, Father. Teach us to love each other and enjoy your word. I want to give you a chance just to meditate on that passage. And if the clip works, great. If it doesn't, you can just pray for a bit. And then, Rod, you can close out when you're ready. No!
with hands lifted. Lift your voice and let them know how much you love.
This morning, we're going to invite the worship team to come. No, we're not going to invite the worship team. We're going to leave this place of worship as a team. How's that? We'll have some time with coffee and conversation. I'll take a couple photos that were given to our church family too, and you can see them displayed in Fellowship Hall too. But if your heart is burning this morning and you've never really considered this joy, this victory, this relationship with God that Dan has been speaking about, what we've been singing about, then seek us out so we can talk more about it this morning. Let's pray. Father, we leave this place changed. As our prayer was when we came in, we want to be changed, and we'll be changed more as we hand over more of ourselves to you. You drive the self out of us, that it's only you that people see. So help us, we pray, this week. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.